For those of us of a certain age, when we think of the Ten Commandments, one of the images that comes to mind might be the movie Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. Remember when he's standing up on the mountains and he has the tablets in his arms and the wind is blowing this beautifully coiffed hair? That's the one I think of. We say we know the Ten Commandments, but I'm curious. If I pointed to one of you and said, tell me the eighth commandment, how many of you could do it? And if I said, what about the meaning? I'm guessing that not many of us could. Today, as we continue our covenant series, we'll focus on the Mosaic Covenant, and specifically the Ten Commandments, which are at the heart of this covenant that God made with Moses and the Hebrew people. The Mosaic Covenant, or the Covenant of the Law, as it's frequently called, technically isn't a new covenant. It really is just an expansion, or it builds on the covenant that God made with Abraham. This covenant reveals even more of the nature and character of the God who calls his people into relationship with him. The Ten Commandments are first spoken to the entire nation of Israel. Now, when the people heard God's voice, they were so afraid that they told Moses, "Tell him to stop. If God wants to talk to us, tell him to do it through you." And so it is that Moses became the mediator between God and the Hebrew people. So Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments. Now, it actually took him 7 trips up and down to get all of the whole law. There are actually 613 commandments that constituted this covenant with the people through Moses. That covenant is found in Exodus, and if you really want to put yourself to sleep, try reading Leviticus. It's full of all the rules and procedures that God is asking his people to follow. So why did God give a covenant of law? Each of God's covenants was revealed at a time of either crisis or change. With Noah in creation, it was the change that occurred after the flood. With Abraham, it was after he had left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now here, with the Hebrew nation, it's after their deliverance from Egypt. For 2 months, the Hebrew people have been wandering in the wilderness. Have you heard the one about why did it take the Israelites 40 years to wander in the desert? Because Moses wouldn't stop and ask for directions. Sorry, I had to do that. So now they're at the edge of Mount Sinai. God is ready to make them a nation, a holy nation, a separate nation. God wants his people to be different than all those around. As we know, God is all about relationships, and so it is that the commands that God gives are all about relationship. The first 3 deal with that vertical relationship with God. These are the laws concerning worship and also how worship helps us to be a certain kind of people. The remaining 7 then deal with that horizontal relationship. These are the laws that concern how we relate to one another and how we live as God wants us to, even doing as God does. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods," and its meaning, "We are to fear, love, trust God above all things," is the most important of all the commandments. In fact, it's been said that if we could get that one commandment right, we wouldn't need any of the others. This first commandment talks about that relationship with God. The whole idea of one God and only one God was something new and unique for the Hebrew nation. All they've known is the Egyptian culture, which had many gods. Those gods were always unpredictable. what would appease one god would make the other one angry. And so there was a lot of confusion as to what they should do. The people had no idea what would anger or please whichever god. Now, God gives them a covenant of law. There's only one God, and this is what God expects his people to do. All of God's laws, or all of God's covenants, are rooted in God's grace. The people's salvation wasn't dependent upon their obedience to this covenant. The blessing was already theirs, but salvation was not. Salvation is always rooted in God's grace and God's faithfulness, not on our ability to be obedient. In fact, the commandments show how impossible it is to keep them and point to our need for grace. The commandments, sometimes called the Decalogue, meaning first words, form the moral basis for Jewish as well as Christian life. There's a graciousness to them that points to the fundamental requirements of life with each other. In order to live as a child of God, it's necessary to fear, love, and trust your Creator. We're to use his name properly, listen to what he has to say. To live among the people, it's also necessary to observe some basic requirements. We're to honor our parents, to protect life and respect property. We're to have appropriate communication among our neighbors, and we're to have the trust that's necessary for life in a community with each other. When we think of the commandments, as I said earlier, we think of 10. But if we read closely, the words we're familiar with are actually only the first words that God speaks as he renews this covenant with the Hebrew people. In reality, there are way more than 10 commandments, actually 613. And then there are all the books and the explanations that have been written to explain those 613. The Shema, which is a Jewish prayer, the first words of the Torah, which is in Deuteronomy 6:5, reminds us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to keep these words in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." This covenant is also a reminder that the God who appeared to Abraham and Sarah is the same God who now appears to Moses and the people of the covenant, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah who will become that great nation that Abraham was promised. I mentioned that the concept of worshiping one God and only one God was unique. The requirement, the command for a Sabbath day was also unique. It was the first time that any religion had set aside a special holy day each week. God wanted the lives of his people to be different, to be better, and God knew that in order for that to be possible, they would need rest. Sabbath is about remembering who and whose we are, and it's about resting and being renewed as God's people. The commandment about honoring God's rhythm for our lives isn't just nice. It isn't just important. It's commanded. It's right up there with the commandments against murder and adultery and using the Lord's name in vain. Of all the commandments, this may be the one that's most abused. When we get too busy, our family life suffers, our health declines, and more importantly, our faith suffers. We stop taking time to reconnect with God, and that's when doubts and uncertainties begin to creep in, especially when things aren't going as we planned. When we get too busy, we miss that opportunity to pause and reflect on our experiences and to gain the wisdom that we get through them. We don't take time to celebrate accomplishments and victories and to savor the joys of life. The excuse most often given is that we just don't have time to do all these extra things. The thing is, we do have time. The problem is how we choose to use our time, how we prioritize our time. This week on one of the news programs, I heard the comment. commentator was explaining, each new day you begin with $100, 100 points. Figure out how much of that you spent. I spend $40 with my kids. I spend $50 at work. I spend $10 on being online. What is left then to spend time with God? Kind of puts things into a perspective, I think. God has a plan for us. When we ignore that plan or overcommit ourselves, we're sinning, pure and simple. It's a sin. Worship, prayer, study, and time for reflection are an important part of remembering who we are so that we can connect with God and be renewed. If we don't make time for these practices, we're missing out on the wonderful, abundant life that God intends for all of us. The gift of rest is a gift given to all of creation. Think about it. All living things have periods of rest. Some sleep, some hibernate. The earth even has its seasons of rest and growth. We're going against our very nature when we deny ourselves the gift of rest. It's difficult to feel close to God or to sense God's presence in our lives if we don't take time to be in God's presence through prayer and meditation and devotional reading. In the first commandment, God reminds the Israelites that He is the God who delivered them and that they should not have any other gods beside Him. The Lord God is the only being who deserves their loyalty and service. Luther said that an idol or a god is anything which we place our faith, trust, and hope in. Today, one of our gods, I think, is affluence, or as Tony Campolo, a speaker, calls it affluenza. This is when we get our self-worth from things. We are what we own, and we believe that we'll find happiness or be happier if we just had one or two more things. And then popularity is another example of a false god. This is when we gain our identity and security from others. We don't allow ourselves to be ourselves. If there's a possibility that something we do might alienate us from our friends, we don't do it. We're enslaved to the opinions of others. God invites us to honor Him by remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Certainly, the Sabbath is a day of worship, but it's also meant to be a day of rest. Observing the Sabbath is an act of faith. It's saying not only that we don't get our identity completely from our work, but also that we trust God to take care of us. Our survival isn't solely in our own hands. God will provide for us. We can rest and be free knowing that God's hand is upon us. The second tablet, the commandments that deal with our relationship with our neighbors, these commandments put the hand and feet on the word love. God gave us the Ten Commandments out of love. God wants us to experience abundant and free lives here on earth. The Ten Commandments enable us to do that. Law establishes boundaries. This is good because they allow us to be free. We know what's expected. Imagine what life would be like without any law. Life wouldn't be safe. It would be everyone for themselves. Freedom would just be an illusion. Anarchy would reign. One of the amazing things about the Ten Commandments, if you've ever noticed, is that they don't give us a lot of detail. They tell us to honor our parents, but then they don't tell us how we can best accomplish that. We're told not to murder, to respect life, but again, we're not told specific ways that we're to carry out this commandment. In his small catechism, Martin Luther expanded each of the Ten Commandments with an explanation. For example, the fifth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." Luther then writes, "We should fear and love God that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need." Each of these last seven commandments include both a do and a don't. They start out, "You shall not," but then they end with, "We are to fear and love God so that we do this." The prophet Jeremiah proclaims, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We've been filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of our baptism. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. As Christians, our lives are not limited or restricted by a set of written laws, but rather by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our call is to be faithfully obedient to that guidance. Laws that are written on our hearts allow us to be creative in incorporating the Ten Commandments into our lives. As we live with our neighbors, we're guided by that law, but we're also set free by the Spirit. All too often, we use the Ten Commandments to support our claims to righteousness or to point out our individual failings and our need for God's just judgment. The emphasis of the Ten Commandments isn't on us as individuals, though. It's on our life together with others and how we can share God's love and grace with each other and then together live in God's kingdom. As believers and followers of Christ, we're no longer subject to the law. Sometimes that's incredibly hard to grasp, but as Matthew reminds us, Christ didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And the Apostle Paul also reminds us that the whole law is summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we have a law. We have a law. But that law is love. Thanks be to God.